sitting in the back rows. That's the way I grew up in my denominational church. I was a back row sitter. Let me tell you, the ones who sit on the front row are the ones who are going to learn the most. And you don't have to be afraid of me, because I won't call on you and I won't bite you either. And I do wish that I had all night to go into Romans chapter 12 and to teach more and more about that.
Hold on.
I'm shedding, molting. Anyway, it's such a long, meaty passage. There's just no way that I could cover it. I looked at it and looked at it and looked at it after Bettina asked me, and I thought, there's just no way I can make it through in one evening and teach this. You could just go on for weeks and weeks and weeks. But let's look at the first few verses here, and I'm going to read those, and then we're going to talk about the rest of the passage. Paul starts out, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These verses have been so important in my life. They were the very first scriptures that I learned and memorized. And I can recall those now because they are so embedded in my heart and in my memory. When I was first married, my husband and I were involved in a denominational church, and we went to Sunday school and then, of course, to the church services. But every Sunday morning, because we were in the young married class, we would stand before the service began, and we would all recite those verses, and I would look so bored, and, you know, they didn't mean much to me, and I would stand there and wrote, you know, by rote, I would memorize these verses. But the more and more I grew in the Lord, and the more I grew to love the Lord and to see what he's done for me, the more important these verses became, and they're very, very special to me. Now, in the first 11 chapters of Romans that you've already studied, Paul gave the church an explanation of their position in Christ. You understand, don't you, by now, that you have a position in Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he tells us over and over and over that we are in Christ. We are in him. So we must have a firm hold on that in our doctrine, our theology, so that we can have a firm footing for doing what we're told to do and how to put that into practice. But Paul told them that they were no longer saved they were no longer under or bound to the law for their salvation. The law was important, but it was a taskmaster to bring us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to show us that we couldn't fulfill the law, so that we needed a Savior. Second of all, he taught them that they were saved by grace through faith in Christ's atoning work for them at the cross of Calvary. Now, in chapter 12, he begins to explain and to exhort them concerning the practical outworking of that salvation or that faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the first 11 chapters were about their position. The second half of the book now, and especially in chapter 12, he starts talking to them about practice. So we've got position, and then we've got practice. What do we do now that we have the knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ and his grace in our lives? So now he begins to appeal. He said, I beseech you, and that word means to plead with them, to agonize over them. And notice that he calls them brethren or sisters. That was a love term, and he was pleading with them out of his great love for them, because he had a great love for Jesus Christ, and he knew what Christ had accomplished in their life. So he was asking them to make this kind of commitment based on the mercies of God that he has extended to them by and through the grace that he's given to us through Christ. So the first 11 chapters of this book give us the doctrine of salvation, and now he begins to tell us the responsibilities that we have because of this salvation. Because Christ has saved us, now we're to work out this salvation by serving the Lord and by serving others. And as I looked at this passage, because I've always looked at it and just looked at the gifts of the Spirit that are listed here, and there are several for us, and they're very important in our lives. But I began to see that he was giving us the motivation for service throughout this chapter. And the gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of the body of Christ. There's only one gift that I can see that's listed in all of them, and they're not all listed in this chapter, but one gift that I can see is for the edification of my life personally, and that's the gift of tongues. All the other gifts that he's given to us are for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. So now he begins these chapters, and he tells us all of this motivation. And we see that Israel, they had a motivation for obedience because they were trying to follow the law. But it was not from their heart. It was just something that they did because they were afraid. And now we are told that we're to serve out of a response to his great love for us. And we always need to keep in mind the mercies that God has extended to us and explained by Paul in the previous chapters. Okay, I don't know if this is being taped, is it? Oh, good, then I can ask you. Okay, well, we'll just tape, we'll listen anyway. Okay, I'll do it my way, right? Can you tell me some of those mercies that he's already listed? Let's just have a quick review. What are some of the things that you learned? Some of the mercies that Paul enumerates in those first 11 chapters. Okay, he tells us that we've been justified. Who can tell me what justified means? Where's our scholars in this room? It's very simple. Justification means just as if I never sinned. Just as if I've never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. So he's brought us to that place of justification. And then he wants to work sanctification in our lives. So that's the next step. That's that process that he molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the mercy is that we've been justified. Second of all, he tells us that we've been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. Now we are part of him and he is part of us, and we have identification with Jesus. Third, we've been saved by grace and not by the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you so eternally thankful that you have been saved by grace and not the law? If it was the law that saved me, I would have failed at the first try. Because I know that I can't do what it says for me to do. And it's by God's grace. And God's grace means what? Getting something that I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. The next one he's given is the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He says that now the Holy Spirit is inside of us and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now indwells and lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us the next mercy is that we've been given help in our trials and our temptations. How many of you are going through trials? How many of you have just gone through a trial? How many of you are preparing for the next trial that you're going through? Because you're either past one, in one, or going into one. And if you've already gone through one, eventually you're going to go through another one again, because it's just the world that we live in, isn't it? Sin entered in, and because of that sin, we all have to face this world that we live in that's sinful. He gives us help in our trials. How wonderful that he comes alongside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the helper, and that means the one who's with us, the one who comes alongside to help us. So he's right there to help us in our weaknesses. He's right there when we're discouraged. He's right there when we need help. He's just like the potter who puts that pot into the kiln and heats it up to 2,000 degrees to make a beautiful vessel. But as I've been studying on this area of the potter and the vessel, I realized that he has a little window in the kiln. And the potter stands right there and he keeps looking in the kiln to make sure it's not too hot so that it doesn't destroy the vessel that he's making. And that vessel is you and I. And it might heat up with all those fiery trials, but he's right there watching to make sure that we're not destroyed. He's got to work just like he wants to fire that vessel and make it beautiful and make it useful. He's doing that in your life and my life. He's right there with And then he tells us we've been given the certainty of glorification. That's another big word. So we've got justification, sanctification, and now glorification. And he says we have that certainty of glorification when he comes. We're going to be like him. We're going to return with him in glory. So that's the promise that we have through the Lord. And then lastly, and I'm sure there's many more that we're not listing here tonight, we've been given the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful confidence and assurance that is. No matter how bad I get, he's going to still love me. There's nothing that I can do to earn his love, to make him love me more. But on the other side, there's nothing that I can do to make him love me less than he loves me now, because God is love. He just loves. Certainly he doesn't love the things that I do many times, but he loves me. When my children were growing up, they did really good until they reached, of course, their teenage and young adult years. And then they rebelled against everything that we had taught them. And I had two major big-time prodigals. But you know what? It didn't stop me from loving them. I hated the things that they were involved in. It grieved my heart like nothing else could ever hurt me. And yet I kept on loving them, even though I hated what they were involved in. Praise God, they've come back to the Lord. And then lastly, he tells us that we have been given the assurance of God's continuing faithfulness. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's been faithful to you yesterday, he's going to be faithful today. And if he's been faithful today, he's going to be faithful to you tomorrow. His faithfulness doesn't change. He just is faithful. When you're going through difficulties and trials, it doesn't appear that he's faithful. But God is faithful because he's working something good in your life. Romans 8:28, you've already studied that. All things are working together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So he's working all things together for your good. It may not show up for a long, long time. And I don't think some of it will even show up until we get to heaven, and then it won't matter, will it? So he is working those things because he's faithful. And so he says, because of all of these mercies, the past, the present, and the future, Paul begs us now, or pleads with us, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Remember this: how we believe and what we believe affects how we behave. That's why we study God's word, because it affects how we behave. And we're told in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 13, he said, "Do not go presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So even there he's talking about presenting ourselves unto the Lord, isn't he? Don't present your bodies to sin, present your bodies to the Lord. And presenting ourselves to God is the exact direct opposite of what we used to do before we knew him. In fact, that's the way the world thinks. It wants us to present ourselves to sin, and it will do everything that it can to pull us into that direction. We once presented ourselves to the world, to sin, and to the devil. We couldn't help ourselves because we have a sinful nature, and we didn't have the new nature before we knew Christ. But now we have the new nature, so we're new in him. Paul is saying here that we have a choice in the matter. We'll either serve the Lord or we're going to serve the devil. We'll either live in the spirit or we're going to live in the flesh. Where will you live? Where will you choose to live? The choice is up to you. And he says in this verb, the way he used it, it's a continuous action verb. It means to present yourselves and to keep on presenting. You know, I can do it as a one-time thing, but I find as I get up in the morning, I have to start all over. I have to keep presenting myself even through the day. I come and I blow it, and then I come back and confess it and receive his forgiveness and cleansing, and then I ask him to fill me again, and I commit myself to him again. I have to do this over and over. To present ourselves means that we're to place ourselves in his presence, to place ourselves alongside. Now, he comes alongside us, but we're to present ourselves and place ourselves alongside him. And to deliberately set. That's what the word present. So there's a choice that I have to come alongside him, to draw close to him. And what does the scripture say? He says, draw close to God and he'll draw close to you. So there's a part on God's part, and there's something that we have to do as well. It's a continuous action. He tells us that the sacrifice that we're to present is our body, which means we are to give him everything. It's not just this physical body. This physical body is going to be gone. This physical body is fading. This physical body is getting old. This physical body is going to be just a shell one day. But the real me inside is what I'm to present, and that includes this physical body. So we're to present everything to him, our minds, our hearts, our souls. We're told that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. Now, there are three aspects of this sacrifice that we're to make. First of all, it's to be living. Second of all, it's to be holy. And third, it's to be acceptable. Now, the Jews, remember, made a sacrifice once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this sacrifice that he's talking about here is probably the daily sacrifice that was made for sin. And so the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome understood exactly what Paul was talking about when he was talking about this sacrifice. They understood because the sacrifice was alive, because it was brought to the altar alive, and it was living because it stayed alive and it was ongoing. Not only are we to present a living sacrifice, but he tells us it's to be holy. And the Greek word for holy is hagios. It means to be separated, to be consecrated, to be devoted to God and sharing in his purity. In other words, there should be a difference in our life from those who are in the world. If we have gone from darkness into light, then we are to walk as children of the light. There should be a difference in how we think. There should be a difference in how we conduct ourselves in this world. That affects how I dress. It affects my speech. It affects my relationships. It affects every single aspect of my life. If I present all of myself to the Lord, it should have a difference. There should be a visible difference to the world. They should be able to look at us and see Christ in us. And unfortunately, the world, or the word holiness, has been defined by the world. And it is a word that's frowned upon, and it's ridiculed and blasphemed, and it's laughed at. When I think of holiness, or a few years ago when I thought of holiness, I thought about a little woman who wore black, and she was about 5 feet tall, and she wore her hair in a bun and had little tiny glasses. That's what I thought of holiness. You just dress like somebody who was really different from the world. That's not what he's talking about here. But we are told in the word, in the scriptures, that we are to be holy as he is holy. And how is he holy? He's perfect and complete, isn't he? This means we're to be different, having different attitudes and a different action. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Too many times as Christian women, we blend into the world and we begin to look like them, don't we? And it's so easy, especially if you're working out in the secular atmosphere, and it's easy to pick up the language, and it's easy to pick up the way people are dressing and the attitudes that they have and the thinking processes. But we're supposed to be so careful about those things. And in seeking this holiness in our lives, we'll see that it affects everything. It'll affect our marriages and our homes and our goals and our perspective on the life or this world. We'll begin to have an eternal perspective rather than a temporal one. Are you thinking more on the things that are eternal? Are you making choices that are for eternal? Are you making choices that are for instant gratification, temporal things that really don't matter in this world? Then we're to set our mind on things above, seeking the things above. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, like a bride who's dressed in her beautiful white robe or gown as she prepares for her wedding. She does everything she can to protect that beautiful gown to keep it unspotted. I went to a wedding a few years ago, and knowing the bride as well as I did, she invited me into the bride's room as she was preparing, and she reached over on the counter and she grabbed a bottle of nail polish to touch up her nails. Well, she dropped the nail polish brush down the front of her dress. All the way down it bounced, spot by spot by spot. Of course, we all got hysterical and went into a fit. And then we calmed down, and then we grabbed some straight pins, and we made an inverted pleat so everything was on the inside where no one else could see it. But let me tell you, I doubt that that nail polish ever came out fully out of that dress, and she knew it was there. And I've thought about that often, so many times. We are in the scriptures, we are told that we have a robe of righteousness now, but so many times we become spotted by the world around us. We need to be very, very careful where we're walking, the activities that we're involved in, not to be thinking like them. Not only are we to be living in holy sacrifices, but we're to be pleasing or acceptable unto the Lord. Every sacrifice that was made in the temple with those animals was to be without spot or without blemish. And you know how that they would celebrate the Passover. They would bring the lamb into their house. It would be there for several days, and they would keep an eye on it to make sure that there was no spot or blemish, and it became precious to them, that little lamb. And then they were to take it to the temple and they were to sacrifice it. Our position in Jesus Christ makes us acceptable unto Him. That, again, is our position. But we are also to practice what we are. And if we are in Christ, that's our position, then we are as Christ. What does that mean? We are acceptable to the Father because Christ is acceptable to the Father. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Paul now begins to tell us that this offering we're to make is the only reasonable thing to do. It's the only logical thing to do. It's logical because God loves us and He desires only the best for us. Under the new covenant, Dave Guzik says this, under the new covenant, we have far greater mercy, so it's reasonable to offer a far greater sacrifice. Now, verse 2 of this passage is a warning. It's an exhortation. He said that we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. There are only two options that we have. We'll either be molded into the image of the world, or we're going to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. The root word for conformed means to have union with. So don't have union with the world. This means that the world can have such an effect on us that we become just like it. A few years ago, my husband and I bought a townhouse in Orange County. Now, we live in Murrieta now, but when we bought this place, it was a total rehab. I mean, we replaced the roof, we replaced all the windows, we replaced all the floor coverings, we replaced all the kitchen, we replaced all the bathrooms. I mean, it was an ongoing process. We lived there for 10 years and we still weren't done. But one day we decided that we were going to replace all the doors. We had those flat panel doors and we were going to replace it with the other kind. And so we took all the doors out and the guy came to replace and put up the new doors, but we realized that we were missing one door hinge. My husband had gone away for the weekend and I was there all by myself, and he gave me this task to go to the hardware store and get the hinge. And I didn't think anything about it. A hinge is a hinge to me. So I just went to the store and asked for a hinge for my door. And he says, well, what size and what shape? And I'm sure that I looked at him totally blank. I had no idea that it came on this inch and that quarter inch or an eighth of an inch and this shape and that shape. So I didn't know what to do. And I knew that it was very important if we were going to get this door hung. And so I went home, and the only way I could think of doing was to take a piece of paper, and I held it up to that place that was cut out in the door where the hinge was supposed to go, and I pushed it in like that, and then I began to press on it very hard. And when I pulled the paper away, I had the exact shape and size of where that door hinge was supposed to go. Now that's what it means to be conformed. The world comes and it pushes us into the mold so that we begin to look just like the world. We have to be so careful to keep that uppermost, that we don't let that happen. The word transformed, in contrast, in the Greek is metamorpho, describing a metamorphosis. Did you already have this in your lesson? Am I just repeating things to you over and over? Okay, good. Now, I did some research on the internet about butterflies, because butterflies go through a metamorphosis. They have four stages in their life. First is the egg, second is the larva, third is the pupa, and then the adult. They all have metamorphosis in their life. The larva is actually the caterpillar. And after they're born and have reached their full length and their weight, they form themselves into a pupa or a chrysalis. You know, that thing that hangs on the tree that looks like a cocoon. And within this chrysalis, an incredible transformation takes place. The tissue, the limbs, and the organs are all being changed, and inside is forming a beautiful butterfly. When it emerges from the chrysalis, its wings and body are so soft that it's folded against its body. And after it's rested for a period of time, a short few seconds, after coming out of the chrysalis, the blood begins to pump into the wings in order to get them working and flapping, and then they begin to fly. That caterpillar has been transformed into something quite beautiful, just as you and I are being transformed into someone beautiful, the image of Jesus Christ. And just as it took a period of time for that butterfly to be formed, there's a process that goes in our lives as well, as we are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. We get frustrated, don't we? Because I want to be just like Jesus right now. But it's a lifelong process for us. Paul said, not as though I've arrived. He says, I keep pressing towards the mark. And you and I can't get frustrated. All we can do is yield to his work in us. This transformation takes place as we behold the face of Christ. Not looking at ourselves to see, am I being conformed or am I being transformed? The devil would love for you to keep looking at yourself to see how much progress you've made. But our eyes and our focus should always be in Jesus Christ, because he's the one who changes us. We are changed by spending time with him, by fellowshipping with him, by praising and worship just like we did tonight. We're changed by being in his word. He said, we are changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, our minds used to have the old way of thinking. Now we have a new way of thinking. The more you think about Jesus, the more you're in his word, the more you can't help but think about him. And this is the key to knowing God's will. How many of you in the room want to know God's will? I want to know God's will. I get this answer or question all the time. How can I know God's will for my life? And what people are generally asking is, how can I see the big picture out here? God's will for you is just to be in his word, to fellowship with him, and then he's going to direct you step by step. And he's going to say, what's in front of you right now? Do this. Walk this way. Don't worry about what's in the big picture. He leads us step by step by step into the big picture. So he renews our minds. He renews our way of thinking. So when our way of thinking is change, we begin to think his thoughts. We begin to do what is pleasing to him and acceptable to him. So that's his will. He gives us the desires of our heart, because now he's changed our heart so it's more like his heart. So it's a progression that we have. Romans 8:29 tells us we're daily being transformed, but one day we are going to be finally and completely transformed. Yes, transformation on the inside then begins to reveal itself on the outside as others begin to see Christ formed in us. The result is a life lived in his will, because our way of thinking becomes his way of thinking. And as we're conformed to his image, we then begin to show the proof or evidence to others that we belong to him. That's what the rest of Romans 12 is all about. It's the evidence now that we belong to him. So the key to serving others, the key to the gifts of the Spirit, are all bound up in those first two verses. Present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And then, because of this, we begin to serve. Then we begin to exercise those gifts that he's given to us because of our love for him, and our response is to love others around us. We begin to serve with a right attitude or a motivation. And he tells us how we're to do that. We're to serve humbly, in humility. If you know Christ, you can't do anything else, as he is being formed in you because he's humble. Then we become like him, and we become humble as well. And then we're to walk in unity. That means that we die to our own self so that others can be esteemed higher than we are. We're to serve lovingly. We're to serve hopefully rejoicing. We're to serve patiently. We're to serve hospitably. We're to serve peaceably. We're to do good even unto our enemies. Now, I liked this chapter until I got to that part. I don't mind doing good to those who do good to me, but it's really hard to do good to my enemies. And once in a while, one will raise its head, and I'll realize that person doesn't like me. I don't know why they don't like me. I don't know what I've done to them, but I'm going to try to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. And so as we present ourselves to him, he makes it easy for us to do that, because Christ, being formed in us, loved his enemies. This is a call to complete and total commitment. It means my life is going to be affected. I'm going to be changed. It means the church or the body of Christ is going to be changed. That's what the gifts are for, that are listed in here. They're for the body of Christ. And then, because of that, the world around me is going to be affected as well. The result of this complete surrender as a living sacrifice will be a life lived in his will. Kent Hughes, a scholar and author, says, "Love in the church and love in the world go together. They are the demands of commitment. Our minds have been renewed, our lives have been transformed, and the Holy Spirit can do all of this through us." Present yourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God for your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for Paul, who knew what it meant to be a living sacrifice in his own life. Thank you for this exhortation and reminder, Lord, because we want to be more and more like you. Help us to be women that more and more are pleasing you in everything that we do. Bless these women as they go to their group time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.